If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. It's an honor to be with you and a blessing to know your pastor and his wife. I have my beloved wife in whom I'm well pleased with me. Would you please stand, honey? This is my wife, Sue. Hallelujah. I'll be here this morning and tonight, and I want to lay a foundation in this session. Father, thank you for your goodness in our lives. We are tremendously blessed. And Father, we desire to be a blessing. Thank you, Father, for using us in this critical hour within, I believe, human history and the history even of our country. And so I thank you for being with us and living big in us and flowing through us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have some CDs that I brought with me, and they are absolutely free, and you're welcome to those CDs. And I've got just a couple of series, but you can go to the website and download our information absolutely for free. We've distributed now right at 40 million messages for no cost, and I delight in that, and so we love sowing the Word of God. I've got a series called On Purpose, and living your life on purpose, that you and I were created for a specific purpose. And if you don't know the purpose of a thing, you will abuse it, you will misuse it, and ultimately frustrate the original purpose. I really like your guitar player. We have a young lady in our home campus that looks a lot like her, and I enjoyed watching her play the guitar with passion, and you can tell that she's in her purpose. She's flowing in what she was created for. That guitar was created for a specific purpose. And when you use it in its original purpose, then it's a blessing. But what if I, being a visitor to your church, saw some construction going on outside, and there was a 2x4 with a 16-penny nail sticking out, and we all know we need to drive that 16-penny nail. How many of you know I could take that guitar and I could do it? I could get her done. I could take that guitar and drive a 16-penny nail into a 2x4. Can I get a witness? That's an abuse of the original purpose. And now I frustrate the original purpose. Not to mention the guitar player is going to need an attitude adjustment. Amen? Marriage is that way. The institution of marriage that was created by God has a specific purpose. And if we don't know what the purpose of marriage is, if we don't understand why God created this beautiful institution called marriage, then we'll abuse the institution of marriage, we'll misuse the institution of marriage, and ultimately we'll frustrate the original purpose of marriage. And I'm telling you, dear ones, we live in a unique time in human history, and we are the first generation in the history of the human race that doesn't know what a marriage is. I got a few more amens over here. We'll go back this way. Saw a nod to God right in this area. Thank you. We're confused. An entire generation is confused, and they don't know the purpose of marriage. They don't know what holy matrimony is. They don't understand that God created marriage, not governments. God defined marriage, not governments or supreme courts. God is the one that initiated this beautiful relationship between a husband and a wife, that's a boy and a girl, a male and a female, in the covenant of marriage. And because people do not know the purpose of marriage, they have misused, abused the institution, and now frustrating the original purpose. So I'm going to share on marriage, and I'm going to specifically share on what Paul said out of Ephesians 5 that he called the great mystery of marriage. Look at real quick Ephesians 5. I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to look at verse 32, and then I'm going to come back and read all of this. This chapter deals with a husband and the role of a husband. It deals with a wife and the role of a wife within the covenant of holy matrimony before God Almighty. And Paul makes this tremendous statement in verse 32 about marriage that I wasn't taught, that I had never heard. And once I saw what Paul was saying in verse 32 concerning marriage, then I understood the role of a husband and what he's really talking about throughout the whole Bible when God talks about a husband. And what God's really talking about when he talks about a wife and what he's been talking about for thousands of years about a wife throughout the entire scriptures. So in this chapter, He talks about the husband and what the husband's role is. He talks about the wife and what the wife's role is. And then he makes this statement, verse 32. This is a great mystery. What is a great mystery? Husbands loving their wives as their own flesh. What is a great mystery? A wife submitting to a husband and knowing what that means, and a husband knowing what being the head of the wife is. How many of you know, ladies, that husbands are not to be dictators and manipulators in the name of being the head of the home? Well, y'all are a little bit quiet. I was trying to bless the women, but if you won't respond, men, how many of you know wives need to submit? Okay. You just got to get a feel for a church, hallelujah. Now I know who I can pick on and who I can't, hallelujah. Paul says this is a great mystery. Husbands being the head of the home. Husbands cherishing their wives. Husbands nurturing the wife and the children. Husbands loving their wives like their own body, their own flesh. This is a great mystery. Wives coming under the authority and covering of the husband and submitting, learning to yield to the authority of the office of husband. All this is a great mystery, Paul says. Look at it again. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I can't get an amen when I go this way. Praise God. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Amen. Sorry, guys. The goats are on my left, sheep are on the right, but the goats are doing good. Hallelujah. The Bible says here that when I, says Paul, talk about a husband, I'm really not talking about a husband. I'm talking about Jesus. When I talk about a wife, don't take it so personal and don't get all messed up in the domestic realm. I'm really talking about the church. When I talk about marriage and I talk about the covenant of marriage and the marriage relationship, I'm talking about the relationship between Jesus and his church. When I talk about a marriage, I'm talking about something seen that unveils something unseen. When I talk about marriage, I'm talking about God's love for his people for thousands of years, and God has always related to his people in a covenantal marriage-type relationship. God has always been the husband to his people, even Israel, and they were his wife in covenant because this is all about relationship. When we talk about God and man, we're not talking about religion. We're not talking about rules and regulations and rituals and dead traditions of men that make the word of God of none effect. We're talking about God that has a passionate love for you. We're talking about God that has laid his life down for you. We're talking about God who has joined himself to you and become flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone in your inner man, your spirit man, and that God loves you so much, and he's pursuing you for nothing but good, not harm or bad. He's overseeing. He's the head. Jesus is the head of the church, which is his body, and that is a good thing. Jesus will never manipulate you. He'll never condemn you. He'll never be angry with you or wroth with you ever again. He is your husband that is pursuing you in grace and mercy. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And you need to respond. I need to respond. I need to submit as the wife of the Lord. I need to yield. Pure Christianity is a marriage relationship between us and the Lord. It's all about relationship. And God desires to unveil this to all of his people. And yet I submit to you that even within the church today, marriage is a great mystery still. A divine secret hidden in God, and God didn't hide this mystery from us. He hid this mystery for us. All right, let's read this real quick, and this time I want you to read it, and every time I read husband, I want you to think about the great mystery. It's talking about Jesus. Every time I read wife, I want you to think about it's talking about the church, and it'll come alive. The whole Bible will come alive to you if you'll get a hold of what I'm saying today. Because there are things in the Old Testament that used to confuse me because I didn't have an understanding of marriage. I didn't have an understanding of this great mystery. I couldn't understand the book of the Song of Solomon. I didn't understand Ruth and Boaz. I didn't understand Hosea and what was going on there with him and Gomer. And I feel so sorry for him. I don't believe I went there. I mean, I feel sorry for her. Can you imagine being a prostitute named Gomer? It's just not a good handle. It's not a good marketing term. So I really feel bad for her. But it used to confuse me. Why would God tell a holy, righteous man of God to marry a harlot? That doesn't make a bit of sense until you understand the mystery, the great mystery, that he was married to Israel and she had committed prostitution spiritually on him. She had worshiped other idols. The reason God didn't want her worshiping other idols wasn't because he was mean and mad all the time. It was because he had a covenant relationship with her and he loved her dearly. And she was unfaithful in the marriage relationship. So I could go on and go on and go on. I don't have time for all of that. But I want to read this and I want you to hear it for the first time for some of you, Christ and the church. You know, I've been to Mexico 5 times. That doesn't make me a missionary, but I do know Spanish when I hear it. Amen? I am familiar with Spanish. I recognize Spanish. When I hear Spanish, and there could be 25 other languages going on. Everybody could even be praying in the Spirit and speaking with other tongues. But bless God, when I hear Spanish, I know Spanish. I've heard that before. I recognize that. That's Spanish. But how many of you know I have no idea what they're saying? Amen? Do you know church can become that way? You can get so familiar with the terms, you can get so familiar, you can accidentally develop a culture where people sit there and they say, I've heard that before. How many of you know faith doesn't come by having heard, it comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I'm familiar with that. Yeah, he's talking about being more than a conqueror. Yeah, he's talking about marriage. I'm familiar with that. In your heart, I hear Spanish. You may be familiar with our identification with Christ, our union with Christ, no longer us living, but Christ living in us. But if you don't have revelation from God and understanding, it's not going to change and rock your world like it will with revelation. And not only rock your world, you'll be a world rocker. Amen? Amen. Amen. So when I read this, don't go, I've heard this. Don't go, Spanish. Go, help me, Jesus, to understand. Help me, Jesus, to receive. Help me, Jesus, to allow you to unfold, unveil the mystery, the great mystery, okay? All right, verse 21. Now, I always start in verse 21 because I was raised Pentecostal, and anytime there was anything said about marriage, we started in verse 22, and we beat the women up. Submit. And it's almost like we'd get hung up there. So I like to start in verse 21. That comes after being filled with the Spirit. That comes after singing to yourselves in songs and hymns and melodies and making melody in your heart to the Lord and giving thanks unto God for all things. Look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear or the reverence of God. How many of you know now that we're born again, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, black nor white, rich nor poor, but we've all been made one in Jesus, and we're supposed to be submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. How many of you know it changes your doctrine of submission when you know you have to submit? I'm going to be real careful with the women about submitting, because whatever I'm teaching them, I have to submit one to another in reverence of God, respect for God. Now, we get into the domestic realm of marriage and the home. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Did you see that? As unto the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. How many of you know, ladies, you don't have to submit to everybody else's husband? You better shout. I was literally taught under such bondage that all women, womankind, had to submit to all men, mankind. And that's not in the Bible. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. The word head there means provider, protector, Savior of the body. That a husband being the head of a wife isn't abusive, it's not negative, it's not manipulative. It means I'm a provider, I'm a protector, I'm a Savior with a little s, not capital S like Jesus, of our home, in the sense of God holds me responsible now and accountable for my home. He says in verse 24, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, beat your wives. No, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Sue and I in the covenant of marriage have become so one flesh, that I'm to love her as I love myself. I am to love her as Christ has loved me. Let me tell you something, guys. There isn't a woman on the planet that wouldn't submit to a man that would love her like Jesus has loved us. I'm telling you, the issue in marriage is not submission with wives. The issue in marriage is husbands loving even as Christ has loved us. So the greater commandment, the greater pressure, if you will, is on me versus the wife having to submit. And yet in religious circles, it's almost presented backwards every time. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. The Lord nourishes us, and the Lord cherishes us. And listen, Jesus loves us as he loves himself. Jesus doesn't have a self-love problem. Maybe y'all have learned your lesson. Let's go back over here. Jesus does not have a self-love issue. He loves himself with a healthy, wholesome love. And how much does he love you? How much does God really love me? He loves me as much as he loves himself. When you see that, your relationship with the Lord just explodes, and that he loves you with that kind of love. He nourishes you. Nourish means to promote the growth of. Even when Jesus is correcting me or chasing me, he's promoting my growth. To cherish means to be on the forefront of your mind. When you cherish something, it's on the forefront of your mind. You are on the forefront of Jesus' mind, and he cherishes you. He has nothing but happy thoughts about you. Man, y'all aren't getting this. I'm enjoying this. I'm so glad I came. I needed to hear this. Jesus has happy thoughts about me all day long. He cherishes me. He loves me as much as he does himself. Look at verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I love that. I'm really talking about Jesus when I'm talking about a husband. Don't get all messed up over this and bent out of shape over it. Realize I'm trying to show you something you see, then unveil something you can't see. And wives, don't take everything so personal and get all upset about things. I'm talking about my church. Then he goes, nevertheless, even though I'm really talking about spiritual things, nevertheless, there is a domestic realm. Every one of you in particular, love your wives as yourself. And wives, see that you reverence your husband. Listen to me, dear ones. I can condense marriage seminar upon marriage seminar upon marriage seminar into one verse. God is amazing to me how much he can say in one verse. In one verse, he dealt with the number one need of the man and the number one need of the woman. In one verse, he showed you how to have a happy marriage. In one verse, he says, guys, look at me, says God. Look at me, guys. If you will love your wife as much as you love yourself, because I and everybody else knows you're full of yourself. You're self-centered. You're nothing at large without me but a jerk. And you know it, and I know it. So if you'll just love her as much as you love yourself, you'll be happy and you'll make her happy, because women bond. Women bond through love, especially emotional love. This is how women bond, is through emotional love, romantic love. Just love her. If you spend $1,000 on hunting, don't get all bent out of shape to give her $1,000 for shoes. I mean, I asked Sue one time, how many shoes do you have to have? It's a question when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus. First question, how many shoes does a woman have to have? And Sue, so lovingly, as she always does, just snapped right back and said, well, I don't know, how many guns do you have to have? How many bullets do you have to buy? If I just think of her as much as I think of me, if I consider her as much as I consider me, we will bond and we'll have a happy marriage. And then wives, he says, make sure you respect your husband. Ladies, listen up. Men bond on the basis of respect. Honor. We don't bond on the basis of emotional love. We don't bond. I mean, I've known Grant now personally for just a few days, but I'm not expecting any flowers in the mail next week. I mean, I'm just telling you right up front, don't be sending me no flowers. I mean, how do men bond? Do you realize in battle and in a foxhole with Scud missiles coming over your head, those men trust each other. Those men honor one another. And they can be apart for 25 years. Never have been sent a card or flowers. But they can get back together and it's as if they were never apart. And they are bonded. What bonds men is honor, is respect. We've already bonded. How have we bonded in ministry call? It's respect. I know what it takes to do this. I know the pain it takes to get to where y'all are. I know the sacrifice. I know the hurts. I know the disappointments. I know the battle and the spiritual warfare that it took to get to where you are. And it's so easy to bond because we honor one another and we respect one another. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's what a wife has to understand. Now, he said, this is a great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Now, listen, when Paul wrote down, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Some of you are looking at me like, well, you're using your left hand. How do you know Paul was left-handed? All great men of God are left-handed. Now, get back with me here. He's writing down, this is a great mystery. Let me tell you a secret about the Word of God. This is a revelation for you, I promise. The Word of God didn't become the Word of God. Truth didn't become truth. And truth didn't start, and the Word didn't start when it was penned. The Word was in the beginning. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word always has been. The Word always will be. Truth always has been. Truth always will be. So when he wrote, this is a great mystery, the mystery didn't start when he wrote it down. And it became a divine secret hidden in God. And now, since he wrote it down, husbands are this. And no, husbands throughout the whole Bible have always been a type and a shadow of Christ. Wives throughout the whole Bible have always been a type of the church. And so what I did is I went back and I plugged in Christ everywhere I saw husband. And I plugged in church everywhere I saw wife. And the whole Bible came alive to me. This is pretty incredible when you see the purpose of marriage. The primary purpose of marriage is to reflect Christ and the church. That's why it's holy. That's why it's of God. That's why it's controversial. Listen, everybody listen. It's why the devil hates the institution of marriage more than any institution on the planet, because it's a mystery that is really talking about Christ and the church. It's why the devil, by design, not by accident, wants to pollute a whole generation in the definition of marriage. Wants to pervert what a husband is. Wants to pervert what a wife is. Because if he can pervert what a husband is, if he can pervert what a wife is, then he can pervert a whole generation's understanding of who Christ is and who the church is. I just answered all your questions about the debate. I just answered every question you can have about why is this so controversial? Why is this a problem? Why don't we just yield? Why don't we just compromise? Because marriage is holy. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers I will judge. Jesus is about to appear in his kingdom. He is about to come back and he said he would judge the living and the dead. And we need to warn a generation of God's love, yes, of his mercy, of his forgiveness, but you have to accept it and receive it. And God specifically said one of the things that he will judge at his appearing and at his kingdom is sexual perversion. We have a generation that doesn't even understand sexual perversion. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says, flee fornication. Flee it. Flee fornication. Don't embrace it. Don't celebrate it. Don't brag about it. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man commits is without his body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. How many of you know, even though you're born again and spirit-filled, sin still has consequences? There's still wages to sin. You sow a bad seed, you get a bad harvest. And so God says, look, get away from fornication, because every sin that we commit has a consequence. Some are minimal, some can be huge. Some can not only be forgiven, but restoration can occur. Others are so damaging they can mess your whole life up. And he says, fornication, when you sin in sexual perversion, listen, the consequence comes into your body, which includes your soul. In other words, I can commit a sin over here if I need to hurry. I'm already, am I all right? I what if there'd have been money in the office where they put me, just a stack of money? What if I'd have stole that money? How many of you know there's consequences to that still? It could cost me. It doesn't mean God doesn't love me. It doesn't mean God leaves me. He'll never leave or forsake me. But it could ruin our relationship. It could really damage something, but it wouldn't come into my body. It could come into the area of honor and respect. I wouldn't be asked back, stuff like that, right? Those are consequences. He says the consequences of sexual perversion come into your body. We wouldn't have HIV if it wasn't for sexual perversion. We wouldn't have herpes. We wouldn't have... There's no kids in here, right? Okay, there's kids in here. Where are they at? We wouldn't have gonorrhea. Do you realize if a virgin man and a virgin woman get married, God sanctifies their bed? He sanctifies their sex? And they can have sex 25 times a day and they won't get a disease. They'll get tired. Did I say 25? All right, 20. 25 is exaggerating a little bit. Are y'all still out there? God doesn't say flee fornication because he doesn't want you to enjoy sex. Sex is beautiful. Sex is a gift from God. Sex is precious. Sex is powerful. It's so powerful, it has to have boundaries and be a blessing within those boundaries, or it's destructive. Can I get a witness that fire in a fireplace with boundaries is awesome in the wintertime, and it's a blessing to the whole family? But if it gets out of the boundaries of the fireplace, it's deadly. Water, a river. You can't build a big city away from water and a river. And that water in the riverbanks is nothing but a blessing. But if it gets out of the riverbanks, it can kill. A flood can kill. Sex is that way. It's a gift from God. It's beautiful within the boundaries of marriage. Get after it, hallelujah. Have a great time. Amen, or oh me. Outside of marriage, the same thing that's a blessing in the boundaries of marriage and joy unspeakable and full of glory. Can I get a witness? I need one witness. Outside of our covenant of marriage, you can die. All right, everybody with me so far? I'm going to share tonight even how the physical relationship between a husband and a wife reflects Christ and the church. That's why it's holy. Even sex is holy within the boundaries of marriage. All right, it didn't start, the great mystery didn't start when it was written down. I went all the way back to the garden and God showed me the great mystery in Adam and Eve. The first marriage. If marriage reflects Christ and the church, then it should be seen in Adam and Eve. And it is there. Go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. And let's look at Adam and Eve. And when I read all of this, I want you to make me a promise. I don't want to hear in my spirit Spanish. Because everybody thinks they know the story of Adam and Eve. And yet, you don't really know the story of Adam and Eve unless you've seen the great mystery. Unless you see that Adam was a type of Christ and Eve was a type of the church, you haven't really seen the story. And there's so much in it, and it's so powerful. I want to walk you through it. Now, I'm going to do something. I'm going to make a promise. I'm going to do my best to keep it. We're going to do this a little different. Because so many people are familiar and recognize the story, they don't see the great mystery. So I'm going to try to read it through and then come back and break each verse down. Can anybody agree with me? This can happen. Okay. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, how many of you know when, I didn't get very far in, did I? How many of you know when God says something, it's a covenant? When God says something, he binds himself to it in a life or death commitment. God said, man didn't say this. Man didn't come up with the idea of marriage. God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Man, I love that. God and man working together in partnership. God and man working together in fellowship. God with the power to bring the animals. Adam with the authority and dominion to name them. And whatever he named them, that was the name thereof. God didn't override him. God submitted to Adam. Adam submitted to God. That is so awesome. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Now I want you to underline this in your Bible, or at least make note of it in whatever gadget you use. Look at what this says, and for the first time for many of you, I want you to believe what it says. Look at it. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she, everybody say she. She was taken out of man. She was taken out of man. She shall be called woman because she was on the inside of the first man. And she was taken out. You can't be taken out of somewhere you haven't been. She was in him. I didn't write the Bible, but I am reading it. She was taken out of man. So she was in him. Verse 24 says, therefore, oh, now it makes sense to me. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Therefore, because she was in him, and they were one. And God took her out, and God brought her back. Therefore, leave everything else and cleave to your wife and become one flesh in marriage like you were one in creation. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Amen. All right, let's go back through this verse by verse, and let's look for the great mystery. Verse 18 says, and the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. It's not good. See, God came to Adam and told him it wasn't good for him to be alone. Adam didn't come to God and say, hey, I'm lonely down here. Get me a woman. That's what I got to have. I need a woman. No, Adam was fine. Adam had she on the inside of him. And Adam had a relationship with God. He didn't even know he had a need. You can be so close to God, dear ones. You can walk so intimate with Jesus. You can come to a place you don't even know you have a need. And so God comes to him and says, it's not good for you to be alone. There's a difference between being alone and lonely. Alone is an external situation. Lonely is an internal situation. Adam wasn't lonely. Adam wasn't depressed. Adam wasn't saying, I just got to have a woman. Adam was doing fine. He could go hunting and fishing without any kind of nagging. Amen? Sorry. Bottom line is, God comes to him and says, you're alone. I am. Yeah, and I got a plan for you. You do? What's the plan? I'm going to create a helper for you. One of your own kind. Help me doesn't mean help Matt. God didn't say, I'll get you a help Matt. Change that oil. Clean that deer. Wash those clothes, you help Matt. Women are not a help Matt. Women, where are you today? Women are not a help Matt. Amen. She was a help meet. It means one that was sufficient. Listen, one of his own kind, one of his own species. Watch this. It literally means one that is like you, but different. And so, watch this now. I'm alone? Okay. You got a helper for me? Okay. Now God starts bringing all the animals to Adam. Look at this. Verse 19 says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and all the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. You got to think when you read something like that. Adam, dude, I got a dudette for you. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to build her. I'm going to make her. And she's going to be one of your kind, one of your species. She's going to look kind of like you, but be different. And now God starts bringing all the animals. Did God think we could find a helpmeet among all the animals? God didn't graduate from the public school system. God knows. God knows that we didn't evolve. God knows that we didn't come from the animals. God knows that the gap between Homo sapiens and animals is so wide, you're never going to be able to bridge that gap. But listen, Adam didn't know it. Adam didn't know everything. He's smarter than you and me, I guarantee you that, but he didn't know everything. Remember, he doesn't know he's alone. Remember, he doesn't know he has a need. And so God starts bringing all these animals and said, what do you call that one? I call it a giraffe. And God said, I like that, giraffe. That's the name thereof. Well, how about that one right there? Well, that's a rhinoceros. And God said, man, that's creative. I like that, rhinoceros. And then God said, oh, Adam, take a look. Take a closer look. There was two of them. There was a boy rhinoceros, a lion. God created a lion and brought a lion to Adam. And Adam said, lion. And God says, I like that name. And then God says, take a look. There were two of them. There was a male lion and a female lion. God created the animals in pairs. Well, how do you know that? Because they're still here. Do I have to do all your thinking for you? Come on, help me. There was a boy lion and a girl lion. And how many of you know that Romans chapter 1 says that natural things, the things that were created, unveil supernatural things? Isn't that right? And so Adam's looking male, female, male, female. It's starting to dawn on him, male. Now, I know it was hard to tell male and female in all the animals when God brought two gnats. He probably struggled a little bit. But after a while, you figure it out. Boy, girl, male, female. So there wasn't one found of his own kind. There wasn't one found that was of his species. Watch this and listen carefully. When he looked into the eyes of all the animals, watch this, they didn't look back. You can love an animal. You can have love for an animal, but it's totally different than love for God and love for your spouse. Listen, when he looked into the eyes of the animals, they didn't look back, and he didn't see himself in them. So what'd God do? Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. How many ribs did he take? One. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. He took out one rib, and how many women did he bring back? I rest my case. Her name was Eve and not Steve. Amen. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm not being mean. You've just become so carnal and saturated by the philosophy of the world when you even hear the word of God, church, You don't recognize truth anymore. So God takes out one rib, and listen, he made the woman. The Hebrew literally says, built the woman. Man was formed. Adam was formed out of the dust of the earth, just a bunch of mud put together. That's why men are so cruddy. And yet woman, God took a rib out of him, and from the rib made he the woman. Built the woman. I used to think, and this is my creative mind in church, I had a hard time staying focused. I was so ADD. And I would see the rib stuck in the ground, and God would go over here and get some flowers. And God would get some beautiful grass. And no, it says, from the rib and the rib alone made he, built he that woman. Inside of that rib, inside of that bone was DNA. Inside of that bone was blood. And where is life? It's in the blood. God broke that rib down and built that woman. We still use that terminology for women today. Help me, help me, help me. Women are different. And you have to have help to miss it. And yet this culture has helped us miss it. That she's special, she's unique. God spent special time on her. We are equal in love with God and from God. We're equal in authority in this earth. We're equal in Christ with our inheritance and our blessings. But equal doesn't mean the same. You can be different and equal in the eyes of God. And women are made very, very special. Do you realize it's only in the Homo sapien species that the woman is the glorified and the beautiful creation between the two? Do you realize in the animal kingdom, it's the male that's so beautiful. It's the male that struts and roars while mama goes out and gets groceries. Amen or oh me. In any society in Adam, that's still looking for a soulmate and believes we're of the animal kingdom will devolve into animal behavior like that. The woman is to be honored. The woman is special. The woman is unique. Now watch this. It says, and from the rib, verse 22, made he the woman. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. She was taken out of man. Go to Genesis 1. Quickly, we're going to fly through this now. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 26. She was inside of Adam. God took her out, built her, and brought her back. Verse 26 of Genesis 1, and the Lord, or God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them. Man is a them. Mankind is not just male. Man is male and female. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Aren't you glad you have authority over creeps? Amen. That's so awesome. Now here's where I want you to see. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Man, male and female, is created in the image and in the likeness of God. And in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Why does it say that way? Because on the inside of him was them. On the inside of him, Adam was them. Male and female was in the first man. She was in him. Look at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis. Oh, come on now. Chapter 5, look at verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, God created man in one day. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God, made he him. Male and female created he them. Why does it say it that way? Because on the inside of him was them. Watch it again. Verse 2, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their, plural, name Adam, singular, in the day, singular, when they, plural, were created. The Bible says male and female were created in the same day, but man and woman were not created in the same day. And God called their name Adam. Why did he call their name Adam? Because she was in him. God saw her in him. And God took her out. She shall be taken out of men. And God brought her back. And listen, when God brought Eve back to Adam, listen to me, she looked back. He looked at her, and she looked back. And listen, he saw himself in her. And the name and animal game is over. It's time to leave and cleave. Amen? There's a reason why God made him name all the animals before he took her out and before he brought her back. There'd be animals to this day that do not have a name. And man, I'm leaving and cleaving. Then it says, therefore. When you see therefore in the Bible, you have to know what it's there for. Therefore, because she was in him. Because they were one in creation. Because where he went, she went. What he did, she did. There was an identification of unity and equality and oneness. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and now cleave to his wife, and they're going to be one flesh. Be as one in marriage as you were in creation. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody give Jesus praise. I know you got to want to. Your brain's got to be going somewhere. Somebody said to me one time, you can't use Adam and Eve as an example of marriage. That was very unique what God did. My marriage is totally different. We were drunk dancing on a bar when we got married. God wasn't in our marriage. God didn't take her out. All these excuses why your marriage is not of God. Think about it. You're standing there, Adam and Eve. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. They didn't have a mother and a father. God says, hey guys, leave your father and mother. Adam looks at Eve. I ain't got no father. You got a father? Are you thinking yet? Evidently, that ties you and me into this first marriage. Watch this. God says, leave your father and your mother and cleave to your wife. There weren't any on the planet. That's how bad in-laws can be. God said, leave them, and there wasn't any on the planet. I'm preaching better than you're responding. Maybe I'll get better next service. Hallelujah. Amen. They were naked and not ashamed. No guilt, no condemnation. Celebrate life together. I don't know where my timer is, but let me just close. 2,000 years ago, the Father God sent his son, born of a virgin, made, formed in the womb of Mary. At 33 years of age, the father comes to Jesus and says, son, it's not good for you to be alone. It's not good for you to be alone. Jesus was not lonely, but he was alone. And God said, I got a helpmeet for you. I got a helper that's just like you, that's one of your kind, but different. And God brought all of humanity to Jesus to see what he would call them. And he brought the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Jesus looked at them, listen, and they didn't look back. He didn't see himself in them and their religion. He called them snakes and vipers and tombstones, dead men, whitewashed, full of dead men's bones, and that's the name thereof. He brought all the Jews, and the Jews didn't look back, and he didn't see himself in the Jews, and he said they're lost sheep without a shepherd, and that's the name thereof. He brought the Gentiles, and the Gentiles didn't look back, and he didn't see himself in the Gentiles, and they're dogs without a covenant with God, and that's the name thereof. So what did God do? God put the second man, the last Adam, into a deep sleep. How deep? 3 days and three nights. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross prophetically, a Roman soldier opened up his side, and blood and water poured out. And I submit to you, God took a rib out that day. And Jesus prophetically in Matthew chapter 16 said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Will not prevail against it. On the day of Pentecost, God drew 3,120 people to Jesus, and they joined in spirit and became flesh of each other's flesh and bone of each other's bone. And they were naked and not ashamed before Jesus because of the blood that cleansed our sin, and because of the washing of the water now of the Word, we have a relationship that's transparent now with our husband, Jesus. Watch this. I'm going to close. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to his disciples, and you'll recall Thomas said, I will not believe till I put my hand in the holes, till I put my finger in the hole in his hand. I'm not going to believe. And until I put my hand in his side, I will not believe. I love it. The Bible says Jesus appeared in the midst of them. I love that. And he said, Thomas, come here. How many of you know the Lord hears everything? Amen. Nothing's hid before our Lord. We're naked and not ashamed before our God. And he says, Thomas, come here. Put your hand in the hole. Do you realize when Jesus was raised from the dead, he's in his eternal body? He was beat so bad, Isaiah said he didn't even look like a man. He was beat so bad. His body was healed, an immortal body, but it still has holes in it, and the side is still open. Why are the holes still in his hand? Because that's the mark of the covenant throughout eternity. We will give him praise for saving us, for cleansing us, for marrying us, for marrying us. Why is his side still open? Because God's not through building the church. Hallelujah. And when Jesus appears, and at his kingdom, when he returns again, I believe this with all my heart, I submit to you, his side will be sewn up because it's over at his kingdom and his appearing. And we will rule and reign with the Lord forever and ever as his wife on this earth. The good news as I close today is his side is still open. There's room for you in the family of God. There's room for you to become the wife of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's room for your friends. There's room for your family. And so let's make sure that we are doing our part as his wife in bringing people drawn literally by the Holy Spirit to make Jesus Lord of their life. Amen. Were you blessed? Amen. Hallelujah. Bow your head with me. Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus, you have done all it takes to save them. They were there. They were in you at the cross. Their old man was crucified, and now you will make them a new man in Jesus, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones. If you don't know Jesus, I want to pray a simple prayer for you. Because it's a marriage relationship, you have to choose. You have to say, I will, because Jesus proposes to you. Jesus is saying, I love you. I want to be joined to you. I want to be your Lord. And he invites you. And like a marriage relationship, it's your responsibility to say, oh, okay, I accept it. I will. And you become married to the Lord in a born-again spirit. If that's you, I'll pray for you right where you sit. I'll say a simple prayer. I'm not going to do anything other than what I tell you. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand because that's your sign of, I will. I make a choice to be married today to Jesus, to be saved, to be forgiven and joined to the Lord. And after you raise your hand, I'm going to pray with you in a simple prayer of making Jesus the Lord of your life. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you confess him with your mouth as Lord, you will be saved. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand? I want to make that prayer. I'm not leaving here today without a changed heart. I see your hand over here. You can put it down. Anybody else? I see the two hands back here, three hands. There you go. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. I'm not trying to embarrass you in any way, but you've got to say, I will. And that's your confession. You can put your hand down over here. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's awesome. Father, I thank you for these hearts. These hands represent hearts. These hands say, hey, I want to know Jesus. I want to be one with Jesus. I want to be married to the Lord. I want to be naked before God and not ashamed. I want to be forgiven and cleansed and washed of all of my sins. Father, I thank you for those hands. And as I lead them in a simple prayer, I thank you for the miracle of a new heart, a new birth. Let's all pray with those that raised their hand. Heavenly Father, I come to you today. I confess I'm wrong. But I want to be right. I want to make things right. I can't do enough to save myself. I can't quit enough to save myself. I need help. And I believe that Jesus is that help. He went to the cross and took my place. He bore my sins and the punishment for all my sins. He died, was buried on the third day. He rose again. He is alive, and I confess him as Lord, my Lord, my God, my Savior that is soon coming. Amen and amen. Praise God.